Today's message is simple. Go after Jesus. In order to fully appreciate this text, we have to remember what happened prior to this. And it's a very ironic situation. It's almost time for the big Passover feast in Jerusalem again, and the time that most Hebrews return to Jerusalem and celebrate in unison. And prior to this event, Jesus has done a miracle that brought Lazarus, brought a man back to life. And this of course, caused a lot of people to start believing Jesus, but it's also caused the chief priests and the Pharisees to commit that we must kill this man. This is what it says in Scripture. They plotted to kill Jesus. And so they were so adamant about it that they had people standing guard near each of Jerusalem's gates, and they commanded that if anyone saw Jesus, they were to come back and let the Pharisees and the chief priests know. They were to report it to them, all right? So they have a bunch of tattletales sitting around the city at this point. And that might have worked well if Jesus hadn't entered Jerusalem the way that he chose to enter it. You will know this message as Palm Sunday, all right? The day that Jesus triumphantly rides into the city on a colt of a donkey. And people are singing and praising Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That's not the entry the chief priests were expecting in this case. That's not what they were looking for. And so they wisely kind of slither back into their holes at this point for a little bit, realizing we can't possibly arrest Jesus right now because people have thrown a parade in his honor. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. People are being convinced that he's the Son of God, and they're believing in him. The chief priests had a motive, a misinterpreted prophecy, then the opportunity to kill Jesus, and then Jesus goes and enters as one of the most celebrated people to come into the city in a long time with a spontaneous parade. All they could do at that moment was sit back and let Jesus be honored. That's all they could do. And when I look at the situation, I find it humorous. Jesus would relent later in the week and surrender to them, but not without fulfilling the prophecies that were written about him first. And even though they hated him and wanted him dead, they were witnessing the fulfillment of a major prophecy right in front of their very eyes. Oh, that we may never be so blind, that we hate something so badly, that we would miss that it's God showing that he's the one that's working here on our behalf. And I wish that I could say we would never do anything like that. But all too often we as people, we get tied up in religion and we miss the relationship that Jesus has desired for us. So with that in mind, let's turn to John 12:12 through 19. John 12:12 through 19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, saddled it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Jesus was honored here. As we get started, let's look at what was good about this Palm Sunday. A great multitude came to the feast. That was pretty normal. That's what they want. They want lots of people here. But the reason many came this particular day is because there's a miracle worker that's supposedly coming to town. The man that they heard raise Lazarus from the dead was coming to Jerusalem. And Jesus was supposed to be there, coming to the city. The crowd is a little extra revved up as they await the arrival of this miracle man. Who knows what miracle they might get to see if they were to see Jesus. Maybe he is the Messiah that they were looking for to overthrow the Roman government, reestablish independence from a foreign army that's in their land. The people gathered palm branches, went out to meet him. They took those branches and laid them in front of the donkey that Jesus was riding on. Placing their branches and coats on the ground for the colt was a way they paid homage, often to royalty. It was a humble act and generally saved for a king. It's the reason we call it the triumphal entry. Jesus was not only treated like a king, but it was also the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy of the coming king of Israel. We'll cover that in the next point. But it makes sense for now that if they're treating Jesus like a king, it's no surprise that the event is included in every gospel, all four of them. They were honoring Jesus like they would a king had come to town. It was a cultural way of honoring people. We don't tend to lay branches and coats in front of the presidential motorcade. It's just not something we do. But in their culture, it was how you honored a great leader. This spontaneous gathering of people wasn't called together by Jesus. We should see this as in verse 13. They took palm branches out to meet him. It's not like Jesus is like, hey guys, here's what we're going to organize this big event and you guys are all going to honor me. No, it's not how it happened at all. Like, they just heard what Jesus had done, and they as a crowd spontaneously came together because they wanted to honor Jesus. Jesus didn't even have any candy to throw out, you know, like at a normal parade. They just came out to see him. They just wanted to see Jesus. And maybe there's a lesson in there as well. How often when we go to Jesus, do we go to get something rather than to just walk up and to talk to him ourselves? How often do we go just to honor our king rather than saying, okay, God, I'm here to pray. This is what I need. It's important that sometimes we go to Jesus, we just go to worship. This scenario is a very pure moment of people just wanting to come and see Jesus, and they're honoring him the same way that they would have honored a king. This is how they knew to honor people. And so the second thing we look at is Jesus was worshiped. He was honored, but he was also worshiped. This is taken a step further. It's one thing to honor someone, but it's a higher level when they start to be worshiped. And here's what they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Man, the statements they were understanding that Jesus has been teaching about himself. Let's start with this word, Hosanna. It's a word we often use as an expression, but sometimes I think we don't actually quite understand what it means. The technical meaning of the word means to save us or rescue us. They're calling on Jesus to save them. And you only call on someone to save you if you believe that there's a chance that they could actually be the person to save me, right? The second part of the chanting was simple. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oops, sorry, I got ahead of myself there. If I'm in a pit and I needed someone to come pull me out, and there's a 3-year-old standing at the top of the pit, I'm not going to ask them to save me because the chances of them saving me are pretty slim and none. Now I might say go get someone that can save me, right? But if you're going to call out to someone to save you, you're going to call out to someone that you believe that there's actually a chance that this person can save me. So as they were calling out to Jesus, Hosanna, they must have some inkling and some understanding that this guy, if he can raise people from the dead, he just might be the person that can save us. They had the right idea. They had the wrong level of salvation because they were simply looking for a national level and to be set free from Rome at this time. But they had the right idea. They called out to Jesus to save them. The second part of their chanting was simply, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're also rightly attributing Jesus' arrival as coming in the name of the Lord. They're blessing him for being from God. This particular statement can be said, but still miss the one coming from the Lord is meant to serve. Old Testament prophets were often persecuted, killed for their predictions, because when they were there, if they were called by God to share a message, it was often to tell the nation of Israel that you've sinned against God and you need to repent. And so it's good that they're calling for blessings to be shed on the one from the Lord, but sometimes people don't fully understand what it means to have someone from the Lord coming to you and giving you a message. We like to think that, oh, it's going to be really good. But sometimes when God sends messengers, it's to tell us, you've sinned against me. You need to repent and you need to turn back to me. You need to trust. So when God sends someone, it means it's time for truth. When God sends someone, this means it's time for unadulterated truth. It's just going to be the message that it is. Often when the Old Testament prophets would share these things, they were persecuted or even killed for it. If you could go check in and see a chart on how righteous you've been, man, we'd be disappointed every day. Like, man, I did it again. I messed up. I fell short of God's righteousness again. We're not righteous creatures on our own. Without Christ, it's impossible for us to be righteous. We are only declared righteous because His Son, Jesus Christ, imputes His righteousness to us. And many people refuse to believe that they fall short and need Jesus to be declared righteous. And that's when the problem comes in. It's free and open to all men, women, and children. But we have to turn to Him and we have to trust His righteousness in our place. And it's good that they're glad Jesus is there. But they also haven't fully understood what the presence of the Son of God really means for them just yet. See, they see the miracles and they're hoping for a national independence and probably some spiritual cleansing on the side of Jesus. Coming in the name of the Lord, His main focus was spiritual cleansing, and spiritual cleansing means that they need to humble themselves and to call upon the name of the Lord. Not that they get elevated, but rather they humble themselves. That's what it means. That's how we get elevated in God's kingdom, is we humble ourselves. Here's the third thing they chanted. King of Israel. This is why I share what they're misunderstanding Jesus' kingship. They see Him as a potential earthly king that will restore Israel to its former glory. But Jesus wasn't here for a job that small. Perhaps you think to yourself, how does He know they were looking too small? It's simple. We all would have been looking way too small. We naturally think in terms of our nation. We naturally think in terms of our life and our lifespan. We're human. Had the Son of God not come down to this world to show us that God wants a relationship with us, we'd all just continue carrying out what's best for me in this world. What's my life about? Well, how can I be happy? How can I be comfortable? It's Jesus is coming to this world that truly shows us there's so much more. See, they have the right idea to worship Jesus, but they're worshiping Him at a level that's way below what He's really, truly worthy of being worshiped for. It would be like an Olympic medalist coming home in their hometown and says, hey, we're going to throw a parade for you. We're so glad you're here. As the gold medalist is riding through their hometown on a specially made float with lots of red, white, and blue, they would all be chanting, great job winning your elementary race field day. You did a great job 15 years ago. That was really cool. That's kind of comparing to what this would be like, right? Okay. They would be missing how great of an accomplishment the Olympian had made if that's the part that they celebrated from a grade school field day 15 years prior. All he would get for that was a simple little blue ribbon. He didn't get a gold medal for that unless you got a really rich elementary school. All he's getting is a cute little blue ribbon, maybe a hang in his room. As we look at Jesus' situation, they want Him to be king in their world. They want Him to be king of their nation. Jesus came for something so, so much bigger. They worshiped Him, but they missed what they were worshiping, the Son of God in all His glory. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, though. Jesus did exactly what the Old Testament prophecy said that He would do. It was probably more an act of obedience and fulfilling the sign than for Jesus' comfort. I've watched donkey basketball games, and I think it'd just be a lot easier to walk. It just would be so much easier. The reality is, anytime you see a full-grown man riding on a small donkey, it just doesn't look right. You know, it looks uncomfortable in so many ways. But that's what the prophecy said. It's going to be a young colt that had never been ridden. See, you and I don't live our lives being guided by prophecies. We just get on and we live and we make decisions and we go on about our business and we don't have foretold guide rails to say this is what you're going to do and this is how you're going to have to do it. Jesus' commitment to fulfill over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament provided a life of humility and faithfulness. If He skips one, He's not the promised Messiah. The only way that anyone could ever know what all had to be done to fulfill that many prophecies is if He was the Son of God. Jesus' deity continues to shine through in each and every decision. Certain prophecies align with certain titles, and those titles help reveal who Jesus is. In this case, it confirms Jesus as King. The title is accurate, but again, just on a much larger scale than they ever could have imagined. His bloodline is even in the line of the great King David, which we find through the genealogies of Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Part of what was confirmed, Jesus' deity to me, is overwhelming convincingness is how the smallest and minutest of details all come together to line up perfectly about this man that we were told about hundreds and sometimes a thousand years before. God dropped all these hints and clues so that when Jesus came into the world, it would be obvious for anyone that was truly seeking to believe Him that they would find truth and know that Jesus was indeed the hope of the world. A king, yes, but even more importantly, we can call out, Hosanna, save us. Go after Jesus. Pursue Him by worshiping Jesus and witnessing Jesus' works. Witnessing His works. See, the king is coming. They're prepared for that. The prophecy comes from Zechariah 9:9. Here's what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The nation of Israel believed that a Savior would come to them. They fully believed this. They believed the Savior would be anointed by God for this very purpose. If the king is coming, it makes sense that they would rejoice, and that's exactly what they were doing with their chant. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The idea of having a new leader can be, well, it can be very exciting, right? Because there's so much potential there. Whether it be a church welcoming a new pastor or a nation welcoming a new president, it can be exciting. It can also be a little scary because we don't always know exactly what you're getting, of course, until someone's been in office for a while. The thought of many is often optimistic. You have hopes for someone that will lead you in the way that you want to be led. You hope that they will improve your life. You hope that they will make things better with where they are. And you hope that, you know what, the last guy, we didn't like the things he did this way, so hopefully they'll fix these things. That's naturally our hopes when a new leader comes to town. And if Jesus is truly the coming King of Israel that God had hand-selected, then they likely believe that He's going to be a brilliant king. One that will restore the glory of Israel. One that will unify the country. One that will send Rome running for the hills. One that will bring healing and prosperity back to their homeland. That's what we all want. I think even a couple thousand years later, that's what we would want for our country, for America. We want to be unified. We want a nation to do right. If we want healing and prosperity, as well as security. And if we think someone can provide that in leadership, then we get excited about that prospect. See, Zechariah gave the word of affirmation that Israel didn't need to fear because a king was coming. And like most people do, they interpret that to the best of their understanding and in context of what they know. And people do the same thing today, and it can be dangerous. Sometimes people will read promises that God made to Israel and interpret them in light of America. And I love our country, but we have to be careful to not claim promises that God made to Israel as our own as a country. I believe that God uses our country, but when it comes to Scripture, most of it's referring to Israel, not to us or the Hebrew people, rather than our egocentric considerations of ourselves. See, it's important that we read Scripture for how it was intended to be read, how it was intended to be interpreted. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Israel did in this case, and they didn't completely miss Jesus, right? But they did miss the magnitude of what He was about to fulfill in saving all of mankind from our sins. Your king will be on a donkey. See, Jesus riding a donkey seems like it's just an odd little detail. Why would you put that in a prophecy, right? That's kind of an odd little detail. But in light of cultural context, it sends a message. And that message that it sends is peace. Traditionally, when a king would ride into town, they would often ride a mighty and a powerful steed, right? And you want to put him up on a horse so he's nice and high so people see him and honor him and see how powerful he looks and to honor his prowess in war. However, when a king came riding into town on a donkey, it was a way of communicating that they came in peace. They came in peace. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus was the Son of God. He was here as King of Israel. He lived during a time when a foreign army occupied their land, and his triumphal entry into the capital city of Jerusalem was on a beast that communicated, I come in peace. It's the perfect ride for someone that also carries the moniker Prince of Peace. Remember what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what? It's a good thing that Jesus came to us in peace. That's a really good thing. Because if Jesus had come to dole out judgment, none of us would have made it. He came to give mankind the opportunity to trust Him for salvation and to be saved. He came to serve us so that we could be saved. If there was no Jesus, there's no chance of us spending eternity with our Creator, because Jesus is the only way we can be saved. God planned it. Jesus executed it. We have to believe and respond. Had Jesus not come in peace, there would be no hope at all. Not for Israel, and certainly not for the rest of mankind. But He rode in on a donkey because He wanted to tell us, I'm here in peace. The fact that God loves us enough to reach out in peace and offer us sonship in His kingdom is an extraordinary honor. It's literally nothing we can do to bargain that could have enticed Him to give us grace. He just chose to give it to us freely out of love for us. God has the power and authority to judge and to smite, yet He offers us adoption as His children. We sin against Him, yet His mercy continues. God is the one who offers everything in our relationship. He asks us for so little in comparison to what He gives, and yet people still reject Him to their own demise. See, God's mercy is deep, but it does have its limits. Ultimately, if we reject His Son, we reject Him. And knowing Scripture is what opens our eyes. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a life event, we don't realize how significant it may be. Some things are obvious, but others we don't realize until, you know, we start to look back years later. Back in my days of being at CRC program director in the summer of 1998, I just thought I was doing a good job serving as a camp director, you know? Little did I know that summer, I was also beginning to fall in love with a cute little curly-haired counselor by the name of Wendy. I was a guy, so it took me a little while. You know, we're not real good at that. And the next thing I know, before I even knew what was going on, I was kind of smitten. And I look back at that now, and I think of all these little details, and like, huh, yeah, I kind of see how it's coming together now. Back then, I was just focused on the job, you know, for the most part. And as the disciples were walking through the streets of Jesus, I'm sure they enjoyed the attention being seen with the man that had been honored. But I also guess at that moment, they probably didn't fully realize what was happening and how truly significant it was at that moment. Because as I look back at the summer of 1998, I now see these little things that led to Wendy and my relationship getting started and those seeds being planted. Just like when disciples look back after Jesus had been glorified and the Holy Spirit starts revealing to them the things that have been written. Now as they're reading through the Old Testament prophets, they're instantly like, that's what He's talking about. I get it now. When I read this now, it makes so much more sense. Jesus, the King of the Jews, came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Can you just imagine reading that text in Zechariah? And as soon as you read it, you were like, wait a minute. I get it now. Zechariah was talking about what time we followed Jesus. About that time we followed Jesus into Jerusalem, and they were all chanting Hosanna and laying their coats and their palm branches down. A little surprise, a little awe, a nod of the head like, I get it now. It makes so much more sense. And as they lined up what the prophets had written about Jesus, I'm sure they had a lot of fun studying the Old Testament at that point as they looked for more places like, yeah, that was Jesus too. Like that was the fulfillment of what He said. We have much of that laid out for us in the New Testament. And that's often what the writers of the Gospels and the other New Testament books are doing when they refer us back to the Old Testament. They're saying, look, this is where it said, this is what He's going to do. And then He did this. This is why they believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Not because they saw a few miracles, because it aligned with the text. It aligned with the Word of God. And that's the fascinating thing. Jesus' life just unfolds into this incredible revelation and fulfillment of everything that God had foretold about Him. Even prediction that Jesus could not have studied and tried to fulfill, because some of them were done while He was still a baby. Predictions about how others would try to kill Him, right? He can't do that. That's something that has to be done to Him. That's a prophecy that was told about Him, but there's nothing He could do about it. Predictions about where He would live. Predictions about the age and the type of the animal that He would ride into Jerusalem on this day. I mean, that's some detailed prophecy. He's giving the age of the donkey. To me, that's incredible. It's one thing to say, your king is going to ride into Jerusalem. Well, yeah, it's the capital city. I mean, that just kind of makes sense. when you not only give the mode of transportation, being a donkey, and then you go and you note that, oh, and by the way, it's going to be a young donkey, right? I mean, that's some pretty pointed prophecy right there. Nobody knows what the future looks like, unless, of course, it's God. And I hope that as we go through the book of John that you can see just how many signs there are to Jesus being more than just a man. As John opens his book, he says, in the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. That's what he's trying to prove, and this triumphal entry is just further evidence of these statements. So go after Jesus, pursue Him by worshiping, witness Jesus' works, and walk after Jesus. Walk after Him for yourself. Testify of His works. It seems as if they testified as they walked along Jesus' side here on this day. They were just sharing what they saw. Nothing fancy, just a testimony that, yeah, man, we saw Lazarus placed in the grave. He was all wrapped up in his clothes, and he was there for days. And then Jesus says, hey, let's go back and visit the grave. We're like, okay, we figured he wants to honor the man. No, the next thing he's doing, he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's not a story you even need to dress up, you know. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, as a communicator, sometimes I take sermon illustrations like, boy, that guy didn't tell it better. I can tell that story better. And I'll take it and rework it and put some good key words in there and like make it just a better story, a little more captivating, you know. You don't need to dress this story up, right? And there's a guy that just walked out of the grave. Like that story carries itself. Even if you're a bad storyteller, that story's going to come out good. See, people wanted to see Lazarus and Jesus. They wanted to hear for themselves what a walking dead man might have to say. Humans love hearing extraordinary events in the lives of others. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and sometimes we even get bored with a conversation, and then people will say something like, oh, wait, now I'm interested. Now I want to hear what this person has to say. Sat beside an elderly, and when I say elderly in this situation, I'm being very gentle here. There's a very gentle lady on my trip to Israel in January of 98, and I was being respectful and I was being nice to her, but she kept talking to me. I really wanted to talk to my best friend who was to my right, John, and she kept talking to me, and it wouldn't have been so bad just talking, but being not in great health, like, and I think being elevated in the air, like as she's coughing into her white tissue that's turning red, like for a long time, and this is like, we have an 11-hour flight and I know I'm stuck here, like I am trapped. And I'm trying not to get sick, right? You know, and trying to keep my stomach all down. And she would talk to me. We talked for a little bit. And, you know, we shared a few pleasantries. And then I don't know how we get on this. But then she said something that caught my attention. She told me she was a Holocaust survivor. Now she got my attention. Now John doesn't matter as much. Sorry, John, but you're a little boring on the boring side now. But I turned to this lady. I remember hearing her tell the story of what it was like when she was a little girl living in Poland in 1939 or 40, and she got news that the Nazis are coming, you need to flee. So their family, she just being a little girl, had enough time to pack one suitcase, run out the door to their house, and get as far away as they could. All of a sudden, hearing this testimony, it captured my attention. I will never forget that moment. That I was able to sit there and just listen to this lady. And I don't remember all the details of what she shared. But rather than being a cocky college student traveling the world at that point with my whole life before me, I became a very humble and quiet student of a lady that experienced one of the most harrowing events in your life that you could ever happen. Suddenly I wasn't inconvenienced by the phlegm-laden coughing. Rather, I was captured by what she had to share with me that day. Suddenly, it wasn't even an old lady sitting beside me. This was a survivor. This was a legend. I read about people like her. But to hear her testimony, to hear her tell it from her perspective and have these little details of what it was like, Holocaust became so much more real for me that day. As much as I respected her, after seeing her tissue slowly change color, I did decline the raw salmon that they tried to feed us for the meal that day on that flight. But I received a valuable history lesson that day that I've never forgotten. Hearing a testimony from someone that's seen the impossible. Hearing a testimony from someone that's gone through something that I can never even imagine. Man, it has the power to capture our attention and to listen. And that's what these people were here for that day. We want to hear from this Lazarus guy. What happened? What was it like being dead? We want to hear from those that saw it. We want to hear from the witnesses. Like, we just want to know what happened. These people were getting to hear firsthand from eyewitnesses, just like I did on that Boeing 747 across the Atlantic. They got to hear a personal story and personal testimony. Others believed on hearing these testimonies. Upon hearing these eyewitness accounts, people wanted to meet Jesus and were believing for themselves, it says. When someone heard about Lazarus, they wanted to meet the miracle worker, though, too. If Jesus has the power to raise the dead, he should be able to heal any other ailment that was impossibly in the room. He would be able to restore a hope that had dwindled after centuries of foreign invasion. The temple had been rebuilt, and if their king showed up, hope would be filling their hearts again. They wanted to hear for themselves. And when it comes to times for election, I like to hear for myself what the candidates have to say, right? If there's a potential king, you want to hear, well, what's this guy got to say? I may not sit through an entire debate, because sometimes it gets a little ridiculous, but I want to know what they believe in and what their promises are. I read local papers for local elections, because I want to know, what do they have to say? Lazarus' life is working as a great tool to draw people to Jesus, because people are like, what does this guy have to say? And as great as it is, though, it's important that we see that it's the testimonies that are drawing other people in. It's an important reminder that if Jesus did a work in your life, don't just let people see the difference. Make sure you tell them why there's a difference. Tell others how your life has changed. Make disciples. If you don't share, how are others going to know the difference that was made? The people that saw Lazarus rise again hadn't testified of what they saw. Many of these new people wouldn't have been coming on this day, because that's what they wanted to hear about. It specifically says in verse 18, for this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Share your testimony. Let people know what God has done in your life. Not everyone that heard that day wanted to meet Jesus, but many of them did. And not everyone you share a testimony with is going to want to meet Jesus either, but some of them will. And we never know which ones are going to be interested, so keep sharing how God has changed your life. You can't destroy what God is doing. There's a moment of victory here for Jesus as the Pharisees realized they've accomplished nothing. They even go as far as say, look, the world has gone after him. Yeah, what a blessing it is that the whole world has gone after Jesus. Oh, that the whole world would go after him again. This would be a much better place if we all followed after Jesus. It's kind of the same plan he has for us, though. He does the work, we share the good news, and we let him do the redeeming. The Pharisees tried to shut down what God was doing. When God determines it's time to do something, there's really nothing man can do to stop it. Later in the text, it will look at how the Pharisees and the chief priests won when Jesus was hung on the cross. But even that whole thing was just part of God's plan anyway. Just part of God's plan. Even when they think they won, they were just pawns in God's hand. Too bad they didn't believe and repent for themselves. They could have been on the winning side as well, just like Nicodemus was. But most of them just simply refused to believe. We can try to interfere with what God is doing. Just know that ultimately, it's not going to work. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't even keep up with what it is that he's trying to do. Mankind really, there's no competition for God. And if we were, he wouldn't be a very big God to follow. I'm glad that I serve a big God. I'm glad that I serve a God that already knows what's going to happen. I'm glad that I don't have to know everything that's going to happen or even understand it. All I need to do is stick close and rely on him. And if God has it under control, then I don't have to worry about it. Although I sometimes do worry a little bit, I know that I don't really have to. See, we can't work against God anyway, so we might as well just walk after Jesus. Follow him wherever he leads. As we close out, go after Jesus. Follow him. Pursue him. If he was just another dude, I would tell you, don't waste your time. But there's something about him that's so different and so set apart. that we need to be His witnesses. We need to go out and we need to tell other people what it is that He offers, what He offered us. And you can oppose Jesus and you can ignore Him, but the only wise conclusion is to follow Him for yourself. Because when a man has fulfilled prophecies of this nature, he has to be the Son of God. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we come before You and we ask that You would help us to better worship You. Lord, just like these people came and they honored You and they worshiped You. Lord, help us to do that. We're free to have a bigger picture of it, though, by studying the whole Scripture. Genesis all the way through Revelation, Lord, You've given us this picture of the whole thing, and we're blessed and we're honored to have a better understanding of it than they did in that day. So Lord, help us to not take that for granted. Help us not to overlook it. Lord, help us to use that information to worship You and to be faithful in doing so. Help us to witness the works of Your Son. Lord, the works that He did, all that He did so humbly and so lovingly, it's still absolutely astounding to me that someone loves me that much. And I ask You help us to see that relationship and how personal it is. I also ask that You help us to walk after Jesus. Lord, help us to walk after Your Son, to follow in His footsteps, to be there, to be part of what He's doing, to be involved. Lord, just help us to be faithful to follow. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.